invite you again to turn to that psalm we read just a few moments ago. I was talking to a friend of mine some weeks back. He said to me, "What are you preaching on at the moment?" And I said, "Psalm 119. He said, "Oh, that's a bit boring, isn't it?" "Yeah, that's what I thought." "Boring?" Oh, I mean, it told me more of his heart than it did of the scriptures. That's just a wonderful psalm, isn't it? It's the longest psalm, as we know. But I may suggest to you it's also the broadest and the deepest. It's full of wonderful instruction. One commentator said it's like a Bible within the Bible. They say about a lot of the chapters in the Bible, but this is like a Bible in the Bible. This is a man who loved the Word of God, who had a heart for God, who wanted to walk in His ways. And it's quite remarkable. As you know, it's an alphabetical psalm. So every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 27 I think it is, the 27 stanzas in this particular psalm. So the first stanza, verses 1 to 8, is Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 9 to 16 is Bet. So it goes on through. And each stanza has 8 verses. I think that's significant. The number 8 is significant in scriptures. We haven't got time to look at that. The alphabetical psalm, probably there to help people to memorize the scriptures. It's a very simple method. There are other psalms carry that principle through as well, so that you can memorize the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. I'm too old to do that. As often as I try, it just doesn't fix. So, but in days past, people did. They memorized it. Just give you a few instances. John Ruskin, the Victorian philanthropist. His mother was a strict Calvinist, and she loved God's word, and she made him memorize scripture. He could recite many portions of scripture, even Psalm 119, the whole of it. And he said in a later life, "The psalm and the scripture that irks me the most, gave me the most pain as a child, was Psalm 119. He just didn't like it for some reason. But now, what a blessing. What a help. What an encouragement." So, there's one man. David Livingstone, at the age of 9, received a New Testament for a Sunday school prize for reciting Psalm 119. At the age of 9. They didn't have all this technology, did they? Didn't have all this distraction. They just had the scriptures and godly parents and David Livingstone, as we know, that great missionary to Africa, he did wonderful things for God. William Wilberforce, in his diaries, he writes there, "Took great comfort from Hyde Park to the House of Parliament, reciting Psalm 119 before the vote for the abolition of the slave trade. He took great comfort from Psalm 119. He memorized this psalm. Wonderful. Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, the great commentator. Philip Henry instructed his children to memorize one verse of this psalm every day. All through the year. You can memorize, he said, you can memorize this, you can take one verse of this psalm for the whole year and be blessed through it. Again, Matthew Henry's daughter, she committed this to memory as well. I think there may be a correlation there between what these men and women did as they memorized and imbibed the scriptures for their efforts by God's grace on the mission field and for the church. They were great men and women of God, and their source of strength was the Word of God. There are many other examples I could quote this morning. Time doesn't permit. So, the saints in the past, both of the Christian church and of the Jewish church, have seen the value of the memorization of scriptures. And the Psalms is just full of it. It's full of the Word of God. Now, as you know, there's only two verses in the Psalm which do not mention one aspect of the Word of God. He refers to the Word of God as the Torah, the testimonies, commandments, precepts, judgments. All those terms are a picture, an aspect of a diamond, as it were, a different facet of God's law. And each of those facets draws out the truth of the Word of God. So he's actually called the Word. And this man, much debate, particularly in the modern day, who this man was. Some say it's probably Ezra or Nehemiah, but I'm a bit old-fashioned, so I'm going to go back to the old scholars and the translators, David. I feel it is David. Now, if you study the Psalms, you get a feel. It's like the New Testament. You read the New Testament, you can tell who's written particular portions, whether it's Paul or Peter. They've got a style. And David has a style as well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are things in this psalm which speak to my mind. So again, I'm sticking to the old paths, but I believe it was David who wrote this psalm. David, the great king, the great warrior of Israel, a man of strength and valour, a man who the scripture says was a man after God's own heart. I like that expression, don't you? Would you like to be known as a man or a woman after God's own heart? What a tremendous testimony that God gave of his servant David. He's a man after my own heart. We know David was a sinner. He committed grievous sins. And he was mortified, wasn't he, when he was convicted of those sins. And I think just one instance of that truth, that I believe was David, is found in verse 11. He says there, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And if later today, Psalm 51 verse 4, that is the expression he uses, "that I may not sin against thee." So this is the importance of comparing scripture with scripture to get a feel of the authorship of Psalm 119. One commentator says that the word, the best thing, the word of God is the best thing. And he says, "Have I hid in my heart the best place?" The best thing, the word of God, in my heart, the best place, for the best purpose, that I may not sin against me. And that's what the word does, doesn't it? It constrains us. It gives us mental boundaries, you know, certain things we can and cannot do. What phrases and expressions and places we cannot go or use, because the word of God constrains us. It hedges us around. That's what it's supposed to do, isn't it? The word of God hedges us around. It protects us from this evil world. So David has this true heart for the Word of God. He's a man, just as you and I, with like passion and desires. But he has a desire, his main thrust of his desire is God's Word. He delights in the Word of God. In verse 16 he says, "I will delight myself in thy statutes." I will delight. Now David was a mighty warrior. He was a great king. He had great wealth. He had great power. He had wonderful palaces. He had great victories. He was a great musician. Penned many of his psalms. That wasn't his delight, was it? He didn't delight in his victories and his spoil and his poetical expression. No. "I will delight myself," he says, "in your statutes." Delight myself in the Word of God. So that's a challenge to me, and I'm going to give this challenge to you also. What do you delight in? What is your main delight? Some of us, it's, you know, it's the family, isn't it? Oh, we love our family. I love my family. I love it when they come, and I love it when they go. But we love our families, don't we? What is our true delight? I was speaking to a lady the other week, said to me, "I've moved all the way from Ireland to be near the family." Well, that's nice. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? But are we delighting in our bank account, in our pension pot, in our funds, in our bank account? Are we delighting in a lovely house, in a nice car and surroundings, etc.? See, we can be distracted. Our delight can be hijacked. For David, his delight, I will. Notice that. He has a will. We have to have that will as well. We need to rein ourselves in at times. We mustn't think of the flesh and what I delight in. What's my comfort? For David, I will. In that second stanza, he uses that expression again in verse 15. He says, I will meditate. So that's something which takes obedience. It takes restraint. We've got to rein ourselves in. We've got to be tough on ourselves. In the day and age where children tend to rein their parents, don't they? We don't rein them in. They reign over us. They give us a hard time. They're just disobedient, plain rude, arrogant. So there's a discipline here. I will meditate and I will delight. He's disciplining himself. And that's what we've got to do. That means taking time out for those things which would lead us away from this delight. Make time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Take time to meditate. Take time to ruminate upon the word of God. A mother hen lays her eggs. What she do? She broods over them, doesn't she? She sits upon them until they're ready to hatch. And that's a picture of meditation. We're sitting on the word of God. We're ruminating on the word of God. It takes discipline. I will meditate. Some of these great men mentioned here early on, mentioned Luther. He prayed 3 hours a day. 3 hours a day. But that was praying, reading, meditating. You get up early. Do you like your bed? I like my bed. If you love the word of God, you get up early. You make time. Is your best time in the morning? Is your best time in the evening? For David, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. So he has delight for the word of God. He knows that's going to feed his soul, it's going to encourage him, it's going to build him up in his faith. Because this man is facing problems. He's facing difficulties. He's a king. Oh, I'm a king. Everyone does what I say. No, we don't, do they? We live in a fallen world. There are people planning and plotting and scheming. We see that all around the world. We have coups in Africa, coups in South America. Those in power are ejected. This is the world we live in. Even in our own families, there's disharmony, isn't there? David has problems. He has those who are attacking him. Verse 22, he says, remove from me reproach and contempt. The people, they had just utter contempt for this man. They had no respect for him. They were talking. They were discussing his downfall. People in high places. So again, this is another hint that is David's psalm. Verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me. King Charles is not sitting in Buckingham Palace discussing you and I this morning, is he? Discussing our downfall. He's got other things on his mind. But David, as the king, there were princes, particularly in Saul's household, who are plotting his downfall and his death. There's a man in trouble. A man in peril of his life. And they sit. Just like we read in Psalm 1. They sit and they scheme and they plot. and they speak against us. It's bad enough with international affairs. It's even worse when it's in the church. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who are plotting against pastors this very day. There are people seeking to bring ministries down because they're jealous and envious of the so-called seen prosperity of another man's work. There are people who are pseudo-Christians. They go around as angels, but they're demons. And David knows this. He has these problems are before him. And he needs strength, he needs succour, he needs help. And he finds that in the Word of God. I don't know what problems you're facing, but I know one thing, you're facing problems. You all have problems, one thing or another. If you tell me otherwise, I just don't believe you. Because Job says, as the sparks fly up, so is man destined for troubles. It's simple, isn't it? It's just troubles upon troubles, isn't there? And we live in a world full of trouble. We live in a world where young people are anxious about the climate. That's debatable. Anxious about so many things, which we as youngsters never even dreamed would exist. Whether we're a boy or a girl, I'm not quite sure. I could be a boy tomorrow and a girl next day, you know. We just live in very anxious times, particularly for young people. And David finds release and comfort through God's word. This is the place of all. This is the place where all the troubles of the world are cured in one hit, aren't they? But men and women will not have this man to rule over them. I am ruler of my own destiny. One life and live it is the slogan. It's the world we're in. But David knew his own heart. How do you know that? It's through the scriptures. And he's continually come before the Lord for cleansing and for reconciliation. Notice here, he says, remove from me reproach and contempt. He doesn't fight fire with fire. He doesn't start casting stones at those who cast stones at him. He brings it all to the Lord, lays it before the Lord, seeking the Lord to remove it. Remove from me reproach and contempt. Why? For I have kept my testimonies. David is a man of prayer. So we've seen who the man is. We've seen briefly some of his trials. But he's a man primarily of prayer. And the first stanza, verse 17, he prays, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Twice in this stanza he uses the word servant. He doesn't pray, I'm the king, I'm your servant. He takes that place of humility. He's a humble man before his God. He knows whom God is, this awesome, powerful Yahweh, the one who can wipe out the nations of the world with his finger. And yet he comes to this awesome God and asks him to deal bountifully with thy servant. What a prospering of Christian life. I think that's a good position to take. Come to the Lord as his servant. The Lord Jesus came as a servant. He didn't come as a master. He came to serve. He washes their feet. Well, not my feet, says Peter. He takes that the lowest position. And if you want to prosper under God's hand, I suggest you become a servant. To think yourself as nothing. To think yourself as a nobody. That's hard for us. Because we want to be elevated. We want to be seen. We want the front seat. No, you take the back seat. And then the master to come up. He can be elevated. Some years ago, American pastor wrote a book talking about being nothing. And he didn't even put his name on the book. sees people doing that, motivating myself. Interesting little book, but that's the point, isn't it? We're just the Lord's servants. And was he praying? He prays that I may live and keep thy word. Now that could possibly be, it probably is, but he may live physically, because he felt under attack, the princes sit and speak against me, seek my life, etc. That I may live. I think also there's that, the other side of this coin as well, that he may live spiritually. He may live as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. And that he would keep God's word. That's something we should pray daily. Secondly, in verse 18, it's another important aspect of his prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes. That's a prayer we should pray every time we come to a place of worship, every time we come to open the scriptures, every time we sit down for a daily devotion. Pray that prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. 3,000, or over 3,300 years ago, a young pharaoh was buried in the Valley of the Kings. The name of Tutankhamun. Pick up a magazine barely this week, and they're advertising some coins, new coins being minted on the reverse side. Tutankhamun, he's very popular. He's an icon, particularly in Egypt. And in 1922, Lord Carnarvon was sponsoring that dig in the Valley of Kings with Howard Carter. They were getting a bit desperate to find some treasure. And in 1922, the Egyptian workmen under their supervision discovered this entrance to a new tomb. Undisturbed. Never been robbed. And Carter goes down as the entrance is cleared. The chief workman is there and he bashes a hole through this sealed up entrance. And they put a candle through. And Lord Carnarvon shouts out, "What do you see? What do you see?" And Carter says, "Wonderful things. I see wonderful." What did he see? He saw wonderful things, didn't he? In 1972, I think it was, I went to the British Museum with my father in London. We queued up for ages, the most popular exhibition the museum ever put on, the 50th anniversary, and there it was, Tutankhamun's death mask. Over 5,000 precious objects were found in that tomb. Amazing, wonderful things. They were wonderful things. The artistry and the craftsmanship was outstanding. It was wonderful. But it commemorated the dead. The dead. Commemorating death. All the superstition of Egyptian religion. It celebrated death. But when you come to scriptures, you behold wondrous things. Wondrous things. They're truly remarkable things. Things which cause us to go wow and to be blown off our socks, so to speak. They're so wonderful, aren't they? And this is David's prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things. So I don't want to feel I'm not getting that. If you read your daily bread, that's fine. But you're more mature than daily bread, may I suggest. Daily bread will give you just a little snippet. But if you want wondrous things, you've got to dive deep into the Word of God. Job speaks of that man who mines. He goes into the depths of the earth. And this is what, like the scriptures, we go into the depths of the earth with our candle, looking for those precious jewels, those seams of gold and silver. They're in the depths of the earth. They are hard to extract. They're difficult. It takes effort. It takes pain. It takes commitment. Job, as David here, would encourage us to mine the riches of God's word, because they are truly wondrous. Just think of a seed. I planted some allium seeds 2 weeks ago. A bit early, you may think, but according to Gardens Well, it's a good time to plant them, ready for next year. They'd be strong, healthy plants. Well, I've done this before. I'll try it. The little seeds have come up now, little seedlings. And I know they're going to grow to about 4 foot high. A beautiful white. Just a seed. All that structure and beauty from a seed. You take a human seed. And all that. All of us, all our flesh and bone and muscle, our memory, our mind. These are wondrous things, aren't they? That God has created us in such a way. You look at the heavens and the spheres. Truly, truly wonderful. And we see that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He upholds the spheres in the heavens. Wondrous things. You think of the eternal Son of God being born of a virgin. It's wondrous. Absolutely wondrous and remarkable. You think of him as a child growing up, obedient to his parents, taking up his ministry, healing the blind, raising the dead. These are wondrous things. And this is what David is asking the Lord to open his eyes to behold. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out or by law. When you think of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, wondrous things. People can't understand these things. But these are revealed to us through the scriptures by the Blessed Spirit himself. I was reading Thomas Manton's commentary on Psalm 119. He quotes from a church father talking about the eternal generation of Christ. Ooh, well, that's a bit heavy for me. And he quoted this early church father, Lazine. Lazine said, the early church father said, "Let the eternal generation of God be adored in silence." In other words, we can't comprehend this. We believe it, we accept it by faith because God's word declares it. The eternal generation of God. Let it be adored in silence. I pondered that yesterday and it did my soul good. In silence. God speaks even in the silence, doesn't he? Moving on quickly. David asked the Lord to open his eyes that I may behold wondrous things. Why? Verse 19, I'm a stranger. He's a pilgrim. He doesn't belong in this world. He is of another world. He's a heavenly minded man now. I'm a stranger. We're strangers in this world. And if we are friends with the world, we are strangers to God. And David said, I'm a stranger in the earth. And as a stranger, he needs guidance. He needs help. He needs hospitality. Again, that's a great Asian, Middle Eastern concept. To show hospitality to a stranger. And he's seeking God. I'm a stranger. I need shelter. I need comfort. And he's going to find that, he believes, in the Word of God. He's in the earth. He's of this world, and he feels the alienation of it. That's why these princes are attacking him. This is why they have contempt toward him, because his life is in contrast to theirs. He is showing them to what they are. They're ungodly, they're unrighteous men and women. But as we live the Christian life, we're going to alienate ourselves from certain factions of society. They're not going to accept us. They're going to reject us. They're going to hold us in contempt. They're going to try and smear us. And so David is looking to the Lord as this stranger. And he prays there, "Hide not thy commandments from me." And verse 20 says, "My soul breaketh for the longing and have unto thy judgments at all times." He has a delight, and he has a longing for the word of God. My soul breaketh, it's being stretched. It's like he's reaching out for something which he can't quite reach. It's just deep longing, his soul longing. My soul breaketh. It's not sense here of breaking his spirit, but it's this stretch of every sinew, every muscle, every fibre of his being to reach out unto God. Is that true of me? Is that true of you? Do you see yourself as a stranger? Do people in this world treat you as a stranger because you name the name of Christ? Does your soul stretch this deep longing to know God? To know his word, but also not only just to know his word, not this intellectual knowledge of the word of God, but to have it in your heart, to burn within you. Does it cause your soul to break? That you feel that God is restraining himself? Do you not desire and long to know the power and the reality of God's word? This man has a real desire. And it's a challenge. And to my friend who said, "Oh, it's a bit boring," I said, "No. It's wonderful. There are wonderful things to be seen here." So this morning we look briefly at this man, who he is, his trials, and his prayer. And then, verse 24. Where does he find his counsel? Where does he find his delight? Verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." There's a play here in the Hebrew. The princes who do sit, they're in council against David. Verse 24, men of David's counsel, because that's what the Hebrew means, my counselors. The men of David's counsel is the word of God, God's testimonies. And that's his delight. That's where he has confidence. When we put our trust in men, they're going to let you down. A friend of mine is going through a hard time at the moment. He said, this brother said to me, "Oh brother, we love every bone in your body. We love you to pieces. But when things get difficult, they run away." But not this counsellor. He's going to stick with you. He's going to stick with you. And David's going to stick with him. Because in verse 25, which we didn't read this morning, he says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." That word cleaveth means to be stuck, to be adhered to. And this is David's counsel for us this morning. Delight in God's word. Delight in the men of his counsel. God's word is that God's counsel to you and to me this morning. So whatever difficulties you're facing through this coming week, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. That's what David does in verse 26. "I have declared my ways. And thou hearest me, teach me thy statutes." Whatever circumstances, however hard and difficult they are, bring it to the Lord. "I have declared." Declare it to God. Declare your hurts, your disappointments, your upsets. Declare your joys. And declare everything to him. He knows everything anyway. But it's good for us spiritually to declare our ways before our God. So there's some counsel for us this morning. Trust it'll be a help to you in this coming week. We will now sing.